Praise God. Please let me know if you can all hear me so we can just go into the word. Please kindly drop a message for me so I can know we can hear me. Then we will just fellowship around God's word this evening. Okay, we can hear me. Let's just go into the word this evening. Good evening, dear saints. I trust we've had a good day. Today. We will just fellowship around God's word this evening. As much as possible, like I would say, avoid all forms of distraction. We trust that the truth of God's word is taught with clarity and with precision this evening. So let's just go into the word already. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that there is clarity as the truth of God's word is taught. Truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with precision. There is no confusion. We declare and decree this evening that as the truth of God's word is taught, our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. And at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified. And Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. We will just continue along the lines in which we started a few, what you would call a few weeks back. We're trying to investigate the series Salvation. And if you will turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And let's just start somewhere. 2 Timothy chapter 3, excuse me, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. See what Paul says to Timothy. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." It says, those scriptures given by inspiration of God, and they are profitable for doctrine. Now, the word they're profitable is the word advantageous. Now, it says for doctrine, that's the word for teaching. It says for reproof, that word reproof is closer used as assurance, evidence, right? It says for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 now says that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So primarily, like we said over and over again, you know, what scriptures will be at this point in time will simply be Genesis to Malachi. What scriptures will be at this point in time will be Genesis to Malachi, as against what an average man would have thought to be Genesis to Revelations. At this time, all Timothy has had as scriptures was what you call Genesis to Malachi, what the average, you know, mind will call the Old Testament books. So when it says all scriptures are to make you wise, they're like Genesis to Malachi, they have an ability to make thee wise. The word they're wise deals with being skillful. So make thee skillful unto salvation through faith. So it means that the skill we develop from reading Genesis to Malachi is a skill that is referred or is in regards to salvation. So a good way to know you've read Genesis to Malachi is when you see God's saving plan. Right, so and that from a child that was known the holy scripture. So a better way to put that would be, and from when you set out as a saint, when you began as a saint, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You now see scriptures are given by inspiration of God. So God inspired that scriptures should be written. Now the reason for that is to have a profitability or to have an advantage for teaching. So our Christian faith deals with the law of teaching. So we use scriptures to our advantage to teach. It says for reproof, that's the word assurance. It says for correction. It says for instruction. The word instruction there means training in righteousness. Are we together? That a man man of God may be perfect. So we see that this is a very fundamental text to the believer. You know, so it means that the believer must go through scriptures with a mindset of seeing God's saving plan. Now run with me quickly to 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9, it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. It now tells you what they were really searching. It says, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, the word there, Spirit of Christ, there will be the message. So the message of Christ, which was in them, did signify, right, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Are we together? Right. So verse 12, it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So it means that from scriptures or from the prophets, they've been searching, looking forward to that time when the fulfillment of the message of Christ or the fulfillment of the prophecies of Christ will be made manifest. Right, so they looked forward to it. Look at it again in verse 11. It says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Right, so the testimonies of the prophets, or the testimony on the lips of the prophets, right, will be about the message of Christ. So it means that we would see clearly prophecies about the sufferings of Christ and the glorification. Now that is the glory that should follow. Are we together? Now, we said that the reason, or we see that Jesus is the full evidence or the full manifestation of God in the flesh. Yeah. So we see that every correction we want to have to God's character, to God's nature, we look at the person of Jesus. Right. So if you want to try to understand God and don't look at Jesus, you will most likely miss the point. Right. So if you want to understand God, you look at Jesus. To understand God and have a comprehensive understanding about him and his character and his nature, you look at the person Jesus. Yeah. Jesus is the manifestation of God. Jesus is the one that brings clarity to about the person God. Yeah. Jesus is the one that brings clarity about the person Jesus, about the person God. Yeah. Isaiah in his utterance will tell you, unto us a child is given, unto us a child is born, rather, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. So the Mighty God is the Everlasting Father, who is the child that is born, which now eventually ends or leads to the son that is given. Did you see what I did there? Right. So the Everlasting God is Jesus Christ, who is the son that is given in the resurrection. Look at John 3:16. Look at John 3:16 quickly. John chapter 3 verse 16. Look at John chapter 3 verse 16. John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, so God in such a manner loved the world in that he gave his son. Hold your hands in John 3 and go to 1 John 3. Hold your hands in John 3 and run with me to 1 John chapter 3 verse 16. Look at 1 John 3 verse 16. 1 John 3 verse 16. It says, hereby perceive with the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Right, so we see and get a full grasp of the love of God in seeing how God himself laid his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives for the brethren. Did you see that? Yeah, we perceive the love of God because, or we see, or we understand, or in seeing the laying down of his life, we see his love made manifest, or we understand his love by seeing the life laid down. Did you see that? Yeah, we understand the love of God by seeing the life laid down. Right, so go back to John 3:16. Never forget that. We understand the love of God by seeing his life laid down, by seeing how he laid down his life. So John 3:16 now says, for God so loved the world that he laid down his life. Did you see that? Right? He laid down his life, and in the resurrection we have the first begotten son. Yeah, that whosoever believes in that resurrection should not perish. What did I do? I brought a little twist from 1 John 3. Let me say that again. So for God so loved the world. So for God so loved the world, we actually speak more of the how than the quantity. You know, a lot of times we will say things like, for God so loved the world. In the real sense, the soul is only to the degree of the soul in seeing how he laid down his life. So for God in such a manner loved the world in that he gave his life. Did you see that? Yeah, remember 1 John 3:16. We see the love of God, we perceive the love of God in that he laid down his life. So the love of God will be seen and understood in the laying down of his life, right? So for God so loved the world in that he gave his only begotten son, yeah, the only son. Now, first Isaiah will tell you the son is given. So the son is given in the resurrection. Yeah, so remember what happened in 3 days. The incarnation is the beginning of what will lead to the glorification, right? So you cannot say you are a Christian without believing in the incarnation. You cannot say you believe in the resurrection without first believing that God took on flesh. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now look at verse 36. Or look at verse 17. It says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God sent his son not to condemn the world, but the world, or with the expectation that the world through him might receive salvation. Look at verse 18. He that believeth not on him, or believeth on him, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Now hold on, where is the condemnation found? The condemnation is found in the fact that there is a believing not. Altogether, yeah, in the fact that there is a believing not, that is that wherein lies the condemnation. I'll say it better, right? So you see, one would have thought that, okay, the gospel is preached to a man, right? And a man now rejects it. Then after the rejection, there is now a time where you declare one condemned. No, it is in the rejection that the condemnation lies. Look at that again. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Yeah, what would the name be? The name would be on account of his reputation. Yeah, the name of Jesus is about the on account, about the reputation of his work, the reputation of his name. So he that believeth not in the name of the only begotten Son is condemned already. So in the believing not, there is a condemnation. In the believing, you are taken away from condemnation. Right? Look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest the deeds should be proved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought of God. Together, after these things, Jesus and disciples went to the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them, and he baptized. Now remember, go to chapter 4. We're looking at a figure of speech called metonymy, right? So we see from chapter 3, verse 22, that Jesus and his disciples baptized. Now, hold on, go to chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, yet this corroborates or this collaborates or this corroborates John chapter 3 verse 22. Right? So in that collaboration, what happens? In that collaboration, we see that, oh, actually, in the real sense, yeah, it's as though Jesus baptized people with water. In fact, John 4:1 makes it now look like Jesus actually did more than John. Altogether, but verse 2 brings clarity. It says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples did. So why was Jesus' name attached with baptism? Why? Because the people who were involved in baptism were in one way or the other in identification with Jesus. So Jesus' name is put at the forefront. However, he himself is totally absent from the conversation of water baptism. Now look at verse 36 of John 3. He that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. So if you want to link that to verse 18, it says, and he is not condemned. Did you see that? Yeah. So he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he is not condemned. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, because he is already condemned. Right? So, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the wrath of God will be the condemnation that comes to him by default rejection of the life or the light. So to say, so in believing in the name, that is the reputation of Jesus, by extension, you've been absent or you are taken away from condemnation, right? But the fact that you reject that, you are what? There's a wrath that abides on you. That wrath that abides on you is a recompensation in which, or recompensation that you get in response, or in recompensation for your decision. Did you see that? So we're looking at the figure of speech called metonymy. Metonymy, and we're trying to establish that, and we said the meaning of that word actually means when a part represents a whole, or a whole represents a part. Yeah, we said it's used to substitute, you know, an actor, or used to speak about an actor who sometimes, or who is not actually totally, or always totally absent, rather, from the conversation. Are we together? So we looked at that, and we're looking at that in recent times. And we've been trying to look at, we looked at some examples. Look at Malachi 3:6. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, that is a sudden fact, or a relatable fact that you must understand about God. Yeah, God is that God that changeth not. So if God is the God that changeth not, it means that when we see variances in God's character, we need to look closely. Yeah, more often than not, you will see that figure of speech, metonymy, in play, right? It says, I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not, right? So look at Amos 3:6. Look at Amos chapter 3, verse 6. Look at Amos chapter 3, verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Right? So that's where that figure of speech now comes in handy. Right? God changeth not. Look at Isaiah 45, verse 6. Look at that quickly. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. So if you want to link that to Malachi 3, what will you actually say? That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that I am the Lord, that there is none beside me, and I change it not. Did you see that? I am the Lord and there is none else. So when you say I change it not, it means that if you cannot see the consistency of the character it will mention from Genesis, the beginning, it means we need to look closely. What do I mean? Look at verse 7. It says, I am the Lord, there is none else, and I change not. Remember from Malachi 3. So it says, I form the light and create what? Darkness. I make peace and create what? Evil. I, the Lord, do these things. But clearly, one who forms light and forms darkness, there's actually variableness in that. Okay, hold your thoughts in Isaiah and go to James. Go to James chapter 1 quickly. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1, verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot, yeah, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. Did you see that? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Excuse me, then when lust had conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when finished, bringeth forth death. Look at verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good giving and every perfect gift, as the effect of the giving, right, is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. Darkness and evil has to do with, light and darkness has to do with variableness. That means the condition varies. Yeah, light and darkness varies. Peace and evil varies, right? So look at it again. It says, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So there is no shadow in God. There is no variableness in God. Yeah, remember Malachi 3. I am the Lord, I change it not. There is no shadow in God. There is no variableness in God. There is no shadow of turning in God. There is no variableness in God. There is no changing in God. So with whom there is no variableness means, or could, you can say, with whom there is no changing. Right? There is no changing in God. That corroborates with Malachi 3, verse 8. Yeah, I am the Lord that changeth not. There is no shadow corroborates with Malachi 3, right? I am the Lord that changeth not. Did you see that? So go back to Isaiah 46 now, 45 rather, 45:6. So look at Isaiah chapter 45 verse 6. Let's do a little justice to that. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no one else. For I am the one that changeth not, and with me there is no variableness, there is no shadow of turning. This is what I did. Yeah, I inculcated Malachi 3, I inculcated James 1 into Isaiah 45. Look at that again. So, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. Yes, I am the Lord that changeth not, and with me there is no variableness or there is no shadow of turning. Therefore, dearly beloved, do not err. Did you see that? I just inculcated James 1. Are we together? So when you see, I form light, I create darkness, I make peace, I create evil. Well, that's a little changing, that's a little variableness, right? So it means that the reference of evil will be recorded in Isaiah chapter 45 in reference to that which will be the absence of that which God supplies, right? So from Genesis chapter 1, you see God created light. God said, let there be light. There was light, right? There was no place for saying God created darkness, right? So that doesn't tally with Genesis 1. So for this to tally with Genesis 1 is either that God has actually changed. Did you see that? So at the end of the day, eventually, you must get to a conclusion that says one of these scriptures are not correct. Are we together? So God's name will be associated with darkness in that darkness is the absence of what he supplies, which is light. What is evil? The absence of that which is good. Did you see that? Did you see that? Yeah. So God is good. God is merciful. Yeah. God is good. God is merciful. When he says his mercy endured forever. So it means that the mercy, when you look at time, at any instance, God's mercy is enduring. Did you see what I just said? Let me say that again. When you look at time in any instance, God's mercy is perpetually enduring. God's mercy is an eternal mercy that remains mercy all through time. You see what I just said? Yeah, God's mercy is an eternal mercy that remains mercy all through time. Now, are there people who do not experience God's mercy? Yes, they are. There are people who reject the mercy. In the rejection, what did John 3 tell us? You are condemned. So the rejection is the condemnation. What does that mean? There is the wrath of God that abideth on you. Are we together? Yeah. So from the beginning, God has defined what actually sin and death should be. Yeah. So in the disobedience of that which God supplies, which is light, what happens? There is a recompensation. There is a repercussion for the action. So because that action is actually in reference to what God has supplied, God's name is mentioned in the activity, but actually it's a figure of speech, metonymy. Are we together? So the wrath of God is just like the evil of God. Or the darkness of God, right? So is there dark? So can you make a statement and say, oh, the darkness of God was upon the face of the earth? Or can you say, can you say the darkness of God or the evil of God or the foolishness of God? Yes, you can. It will only be God involved in that conversation to the degree in which he has supplied something that man rejects. Are we together? So God cannot save man in man's disobedience. God cannot save man in man's rejection. So in the real sense, God's justice is such that because man rejects, right, he is just to the point that because he has given man an ability to make a decision, he will not go back on that. Are we together? So in God's decision or in God's offering, man has a choice. So God cannot save a man in disobedience. The fact that a man remains in disobedience automatically is in the face of condemnation. Right? So in disobeying God's offering, you are tying God's hands. Are we together? So God's hands are tied. In as much as the hands are offered to supply salvation, in rejecting that, you have tied his hand. So in the real sense, tying his hand, is that not a figure of speech? Because where will you see his hand to tie? You tied his hand figuratively in that you've put him in a position where he can do nothing about that. Did you see that? So the wrath of God is the foolishness of God, what you call the evil of God or darkness of God, which will all be figures of speech to talk about that which man rejects upon God's supply to help or to save. Are we together? Yeah, the mercies of God endures forever. The goodness of God endures forever. Yeah, the goodness of God is perpetually forever and ever going to remain good. So we're trying to examine the concept of the jealousy of God. Yeah, is God a jealous God? Yes, if the Bible says God is a jealous God, in what context does the Bible expect us to look at jealousy of God? Now, we started in Exodus chapter 20 on Sunday. Run with me quickly to Exodus 20. Look at Exodus 20 quickly. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Exodus 25. Look at Exodus 25. Look at Exodus 25. Please, as much as possible, you know, follow as usual. Yeah, look at Exodus 20, verse 5. So what it says? It says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Who are the them? Look at verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Right? Look at verse 3. Thou shalt not have other gods before me. So if you come to verse 5 and say, thou shalt not bow down themselves towards them, it will be about graven image and other gods before me. Did you see that? Yeah, so thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, I change it not. Right? You see that? I'm a jealous God. Did you see that? I'm a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. Now, you know, we try to establish the word jealousy on Sunday, and we try to look at related words in regards to that. Remember that? Yeah? And we said in today's language, jealousy as a word might actually be quite different from how it was used in their day and time. Yeah, generally today, when the word jealousy is used, it's not entirely a positive word. You know, it's a word that deals with, you know, some sort of resentment or inadequacies or feeling inadequate or thereabouts. So if we say jealousy has to do with inadequacy, if God says I'm a jealous God, does that mean that God has inadequacy challenge or problem? Right? Do you know what I'm trying to say? Right? So we gave some examples on Sunday about the jealousy or about jealousy in our day and time. You have a boyfriend or you have a girlfriend and or you have a boyfriend who ladies are always clustering around and he gives them the attention they are looking for. And in him doing that, you seem to be jealous. Right? The reason jealousy is better is because there's a sense of inadequacy somewhere around your head, even though it's difficult to admit. Did you see that? So, but that can be found with God. Are we together? Now, never forget in Romans 15, scriptures are written for our learning, that we might grow through reading with patience, right? So scriptures are written for us to learn from. Now, never forget also, in Bible interpretation, there are two important things you must note. Yeah, there is such a thing called grammatical analysis, and there's such a thing called contextual what? Analysis. So that again, there's grammatical analysis, there's contextual analysis, as the word implies. Yeah, contextual analysis will deal with analyzing within the context, within the confines of the context. Right? And you know, we've done that, we've laid foundation regarding that in our first few teachings under this series. Right? There's the immediate context, there's the whole context, there's the intercorroboration context, right? Where intercontextual, yeah? When a book of scriptures explains another book. Right? You see that? So we need to be very detailed and thorough when we are having this analysis. The grammatical analysis deals a lot with using or understanding the grammar used per time. Are we together? Now let's pay attention to the grammatical analysis of the word jealousy. Now the word there jealousy is from the Hebrew word kana. I'll spell that for us. The word there jealousy in Exodus chapter 20 is from the Hebrew word kana. It's spelled Q-A-N-N-A. Yeah, Q-A-N-N-A. Yeah, and in as much as it has several meanings, you know, the particular meaning in this particular regard is something that deals with being affectionate or zealous. Yeah, being affectionate or being zealous. Are we together? Being affectionate or being zealous. Hold on, let me show you an example. Go to John chapter 2. Let me show you something quickly in John chapter 2. Look at John chapter 2 verse... Look at John chapter 2 verse 13. Look at John 2 verse 13. Look at John chapter 2 verse 13. John 2, remember when Exodus 20, right? Look at John 2 verse 13. Look at John 2 verse 13. It says, and the Jewish Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Verse 14. Excuse me. And found in the temple those that sold oxen, sheep, dove, and the changers of money sitting. That's BDC, borrowed change. Look at verse 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the table. Now, a default way somebody will read this, or an average man will read this as anger. Are we together? But truth be told, there's a difference between anger and zeal. Look at verse 16. And said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Right? Look at verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written that the anger of thy house had eaten me up. If that's what you have in your Bible, it's high time you throw away that Bible. Yeah? That's not Bible, that's Bible. That's Bible, okay? Yeah, so, and his disciples remember that it was written that the zeal of that, so there's a difference between, so, an average man would have seen anger in John 2 verse 13 to 15 or 16. But what actually the scriptures call it, he calls it zeal. So there's such a thing as zeal and there's such a thing as anger, right? And actually it's important to know that there is a difference. Altogether, so the zeal of thy father's house has eaten me, such that you see the driving out in the temple. Did you see that? Did you see that? If you had read Matthew's conversation, you know, you would have just seen, God got angry. You know, a lot of people who have had conversations like that with about the anger of God, it's one of their easiest texts to run through. And usually with the Matthew, you know, scenario. But John makes it clear. So, and remember, the book of John was written after the resurrection. So it will mean that, so his disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thy father's house had eaten me up. So what consumed Jesus? Not anger, but zeal. There's a huge difference. There's such a thing as being zealous. There's such a thing as being the fire. So the fire of God is his zeal, or the fire of God has to do with zeal, right? So there's a fire of thy house that eaten me up, so to say. Altogether. So go back to Exodus 20 quickly. When Exodus chapter 20, don't forget that, Exodus 25. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Look at that carefully. He says, thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Yeah, so let's replace that word jealous that we explained as kana into this verse. Yeah, what would that read? For I, the Lord, I am a zealous God. For I, the Lord, I am a jealous God. Right? For I am the Lord, I am an affectionate God. Yeah, so in the real sense, Jesus is the revelation of God. So in Jesus and the temple, we see zealous, we see zeal. Are we together? So if Jesus is the revelation of God, it means that if Jesus exhibited zeal, God is actually a zealous God. This is what I did there, right? So the jealous God is the affectionate God who is the zealous God. So this to see jealous God in Exodus 20 would mean that God is affectionate about his own. Yeah, not envy. Yeah, lame man will read Exodus 20 as though he has an inadequacy problem, such that he is envious that people are serving other gods, not him. All together, let's see a few examples. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 34. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 34. Let's see a few examples here and there. Proverbs 6, 34. It says, for jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. That's the same word canal. Look at Exodus 34. Go back to Exodus, really. Exodus 34, 14. Exodus 34, verse 14. Look at Exodus 34, verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is what? Jealous, is a what? Jealous God. Look at that again. Thou shalt worship no other God, for the whose name is jealous is a what? Jealous God. You see that? So the one whose name is jealous is a jealous God. So the word there, whose name is jealous, is the same word jealous God. So you see two jealous, Kenah, Kenah, right? So the word for the Lord whose name is Kenah is a Kenah God. Did you see that? Yeah. What is Kenah? Affectionate, zealous. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? Yeah, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Look at Deuteronomy 5 verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 9. Deuteronomy 5 verse 9. It says, Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 9. It says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, I am a jealous God. What is he doing? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Did you see that? So what you see about that is that, okay, some people are serving other God and God is jealous, has inadequacy problem. Then what does he do? Because of the jealousy of he has over you, or because of the envy he has, he will now punish children that are unborn just because of your singular act of bowing to another God. Right? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, the next chapter, verse 15. Deuteronomy 6, 15. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 15. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 15. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from the what? From the face of the earth. Look at verse 16. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. But James tells you, for the Lord our God we have cannot be tempted, neither does he tempt anyone. I want to get that. So it means we need to reanalyze all the scriptures contextually. Now, before we understand this, we need to understand something important from Exodus 20. So if you can go back to Exodus 20, it will do you good. Look at Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Exodus 20, verse 5. It says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now see the next word. It says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. Now, one thing you must know about God is that he visits iniquity. Let's look at the word visit. The word there visit is the Hebrew word pakad. Yeah, the word there visiting is the Hebrew word pakad. Yeah, it's the Hebrew word pakad. And a lot of times can be used as punishment for something, or punishing someone, or punishing something for someone, or punishing someone for something. Or it can actually mean to take care of something. So, the context will now determine the use. You see, so it means that to understand visiting, you have to understand the grammatical and the contextual. So the grammatical involves, it could mean punishing, it could mean to take care of something, right? So the context now determines how it is used. Let's look at a few examples. Look at Genesis 39. Roll me quickly to the Genesis chapter 39, verse 4. Genesis 39, verse 4. Remember the word, we said the word visiting is pakad. It means to take care of something or can be used for punishing. That is the grammatical analysis. Now let's look at a few contextual analysis. Look at Genesis 39 verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight. All together. And he served him and he made him overseer. That word there, overseer, is the same exact Hebrew word, pakad. So Joseph was made pakad, the overseer. Genesis 39 verse 4. We said that word there, pakad, is used as overseer, right? We now went to Genesis chapter 40 verse 4. Yeah, so we said that word there, pakad, is P-A-Q-A-D. So we're in Genesis 40 verse 4 right now, right? So look at Genesis 44. Now, remember, it is very important to note that God doesn't have insecurity problem. God doesn't have insecurity problem. God doesn't have inadequacy problem, right? So we're trying to look at the word, I am a jealous God. And we said the word visiting in Exodus 20 is the word pakad. And that word pakad is spelled P-A-Q-A-D, right? So we're going to look at that word as used by Moses in other books. Now, I took us to Genesis 39 verse 4 when we showed that Joseph was made the pakad to oversee, to take care of the house of his master, right? We now went to Genesis chapter 40 verse 4 when it talks about, he says Genesis 44. Look at Genesis 44. That's where we are. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them and he served. That word there, charged before Joseph, is the same word pakad. Right, so we see the word as used by Moses, pakad, used for visiting in Exodus, used for charge in Genesis 40, and used for overseer in Genesis 39. Right, so if we've established primarily that the wrath of God is a recompensation a man gets for his decision to remain in disobedience or in rejection, it means that we need to look at what God will actually do as an action of visiting. Are we together? Yeah, remember John 3:16. He that rejected, or he that believed, is saved. He that rejects is what? Condemned. Right? Verse 36. The wrath of God, John 3:36, abided on him. Are we together? So Moses uses pakad and kwana for God's care. Now, what is kwana? We said kwana has to do with jealousy. Are we together? So Moses uses pakad, yeah, about something that God will actually take care of. Remember the word pakad, used for punishment a lot of times, grammatical analysis, or for taking care of something. But when the context now comes in, yeah, it will now determine where or how that word is possibly used. Are we together? So Moses uses pakad, yes, to show that God will take care. So go back to Exodus 20. Look at Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 25. Let's now replace the word pakad and the word kwana in that reading. Did you see that? Look at that. Remember, the word kwana is the word jealousy, and it deals with what? Being affectionate, being zealous. So look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. He says, thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. I am an affectionate God, taking care of the iniquity. You see that? So, kwana, jealous, pakad, visiting. Kwana, pakad, kwana, pakad, pakad, kwana. Right? So, jealousy, affectionate, zealous. What will you now say about visiting? To take care of, as used in Genesis 39, which will be what? To oversee. So that word, Moses uses pakad in reference to Joseph and his master, who gave him his house to oversee. So in overseeing his master's house, he has the responsibility to take care of the master's house. Look at Numbers 14. Look at Numbers 14, 17. Look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 17. Yeah, never forget that. Kwana, pakad. Yeah, so look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 17. Yeah, pakad, and kwana, kwana. Look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 17. Look at what it says. Now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity. So Moses tells you what God does with iniquity and transgression. That's Numbers 14, 18. What does he do? He forgives iniquities and transgression. What does forgiving mean? He visits. So God visits iniquity in that he forgives iniquity. Did you see what I just did there? Yeah, this is intercontextual collaboration. This is intercontextual analysis, right? So the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. What does that really mean? He forgives iniquity. He visits iniquity. So he oversees regarding the conversation of iniquity. What does that mean? He takes care of iniquity. Yeah, that's the word what? Pakad. So, Exodus 20 tells you that God visits iniquity. What does number tells you? It tells you God forgives. Remember Malachi 3, I am the Lord that changeth not. So, I am the Lord that changeth not in that I forgive iniquities, that is, I visit iniquities. Did you see what I just did there? Right? So, because I am a jealous God, I am an affectionate God, I am a zealous God, I forgive iniquities because I have long suffering and I am great of mercy, that is, I visit iniquity. So I visit iniquity in that I forgive. Glory to God. So the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Is kaposki vana pushki the far fade boski the da and the nashkin the dafus iparada gitka is kamanika dafukoshkin and apruka santa. Yes, for you see, you are one who is born out of God's ability of forgiving sins. You are one who is born out of God's ability of visiting sin. You are one who is born out of God's ability of forgiving transgressions. Do well to pay attention to that reality. For you see, in paying attention to the Froski Baka, Ishkapan the Davis King the Capro, Ishkapan the King the Kaski Katanda in the Navasol. Yeah. For in paying attention to the visiting ability of God, you find out that that reflects in your conduct and you see an ability in you to visit the iniquity of others in that you walk in love towards them. Do well to heed to that which he has done, which brought you forth, which is in the forgiveness of sin, that is the giving of the Spirit. Do well to pay attention, for you see, there is so much more forgiveness in you. There is so much more ability to render forgiveness. Why? Because you are a product of God's forgiveness. You are a product of God's forgiveness. You are a product of God's visiting. Do well to pay attention to that. For you see, to visit others and their sins will not be a hard task as long as you keep that message of forgiveness in your mind. Hallelujah. So you see, verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. In his long-suffering and the greatness of his mercy, he forgives iniquity and transgression. Look at what it says. And by no means clearing the guilty. Look at it. So if you have a good Bible, the guilty will be in italics. So, and by no means clearing. What will he clear? He clears and takes care of iniquity and transgression. Look at that again. For the Lord is long-suffering, great of mercy, forgiving iniquity, and by no means clearing. Look at what he now says next. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Look at verse 19. He says, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of these people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven these people from Egypt up until now. Remember, I said this earlier. For every time you look at time, yeah, what God offers is mercy. What God offers is forgiveness. Are we together? So, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of these people according. So, God pardons iniquity according to the greatness of his mercy. Are we together? And as thou hast forgiven these people from Egypt, even until now. Verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. In the real sense, I have pardoned according to my greatness of mercy. I have pardoned according to my greatness of mercy. I have pardoned according to my long suffering. Are we here? Are we going to? Look at verse 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. What do you suppose the glory of the Lord will mean? The glory of the Lord will be seen in the fact that he is full of the ability to visit iniquity. Are we together? Yeah, the glory of the Lord will be seen in the fact that God visits iniquity because he is full of mercy and full of long suffering. Look at verse 21 again. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory, my miracles, which I did in Egypt and wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. So there are those who will hear about God's long suffering and mercy and reject it. In their rejecting, they are tying God's hand. Did you see that? So in their rejecting, they are tying God's hand, and by default, they are in condemnation. That is, the wrath of God abideth on them. Are we together? Glory to God. So Moses lets you see that the Lord is long-suffering, great of mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Praise God. So go back to Exodus 20. Go back, or rather, before you go to Exodus 20, let me show you something quickly. Go to Ezekiel 18. Look at Ezekiel 18. Remember, in Moses' writing, you see, the great children will pay for their father's sin. Look at Ezekiel 18. How did I get here? Look at Ezekiel chapter 18. Oh, gracious Father. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 2. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, thy fathers or the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on egg. What does that mean? The children will pay for the sins of the father. Look at what Ezekiel says in utterance. Verse 3. As I live, says the Lord God, ye shall have no occasion anymore to use that proverb in the land of Israel. Are we together? Behold, all souls are mine. All together, as the soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine, and the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. He had given forth upon usury and had taken increase. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He had done all this abomination. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Look at verse 19. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son had done that which is lawful and right, and had kept all my statutes, and had done them, he shall surely what? Live. So what happens to the soul that sinned? Verse 20. The soul that sinned shall what? Die. Are we together? Look at Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 31. Another prophet talks about that. Remember, Ezekiel's Bible will be Moses' writing primarily. Okay, Ezekiel 31, verse 29. Look at Jeremiah 31. Is that what I said? Yeah, please. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 29. See, so what it says? It says, in those days, they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten his sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. You see that? Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on the edge. That's figure of speech, right? 31. Behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, that I will make a what? A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. So who is the chief husband in the Bible? The chief husband is actually God. We'll see some examples there. Look at verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward part, write in their hearts, and will be their God. They shall be my people. And they shall teach no man every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive. You see that? Their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. I will remember their sins no more, as used in Hebrews also. Yeah? To remember their sins doesn't mean that God will have amnesia. No, it means their sins will not be taken into account. Are we together? So, you see, one important truth you must see there is verse 32. It says, although I was an husband unto them, says the Lord. Yeah? So, you see the concept of husbandry. Okay, hold on. Go to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. See what it says. It says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now, what is a jealous God? A jealous God is an affectionate God. What is a jealous God? A jealous God, or who is a jealous God? A jealous God is an affectionate God. What is it about the jealous God? He is a consuming fire. So go hold your hands in Deuteronomy and go to Hebrews. 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 Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews, 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 Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Oh, look at verse 10. Hebrews 2, 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. It says to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Right? Yeah? So, God is an affectionate God, who is a zealous God, who is a consuming fire, who decides to bring many sons unto glory. It is in his affection that he brings many sons unto glory. It is in his affection that he is made the captain of the salvation through sufferings. So verse 11 now says, for both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. Go to chapter 12 of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. So, look at Hebrews 12, verse 29. Look at it again. Hebrews 12, 29. Look at Hebrews 12, 29. Look at Hebrews 12. Now, we're in Hebrews already. Look at Hebrews. We're in Hebrews. We went to Hebrews chapter 2 to see that, when we went to Deuteronomy chapter 4 first, to see that for our God is a consuming fire and God is a jealous God. Yeah, our God is a consuming fire and is a jealous God. We saw that in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. Hebrews 12, 29. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. Now, what would you have seen in Deuteronomy that you will not see in Hebrews 10? Remember, we are coming from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. Now look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. Look at Hebrews 12, 29. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. What does Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24 tells you? For God is a consuming fire and is a jealous God. Even a jealous God. So what did Hebrews not add from Deuteronomy chapter 4? Hebrews did not add jealous God. But what did we say jealous God is? Jealous is Quinan God. That is Quinan God. What is Quinan God? One who is affectionate or zealous. So when he says, for our God is a consuming fire, he really speaks about his affection or his zeal. What is affection? Affection is show of love. What do you see in Hebrews 13:1? Let brotherly love continue. Why should brotherly love continue? Because God, who is a consuming fire, that is a zealous God, is an affectionate God who displays love. So brotherly love should continue because he has exemplified the template of what love should be in the fact that he is a consuming fire and is a jealous God. I hope you understand that, right? I'll take it back a step further. When Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're able to see that it says that for our God is a consuming fire. And in consuming fire, even he now tells you he is a jealous God. What is the word jealous? The word jealous is kana. It means affectionate or what? Zealous. Right? He's zealous over his own to take care, or affectionate over his own. So God is a, so it means that the consuming fire of God will be seen in his love, or will be seen as his affection. Are we together? So when you go to Hebrews 12, we went to Hebrews 2. We read Hebrews 2 verse 10 to 12, where it speaks about God brings many sons into glory. So in bringing many sons into glory, is his jealousy exemplified? Is his zeal exemplified? Is his consuming fire nature exemplified? So Hebrews 12 verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. What is a consuming fire? Who is a consuming fire? A consuming fire is our God who is a jealous God. Look at Deuteronomy 4. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. Did you see what I just did there, right? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. He says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Hebrews 12, 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 13, 1. Let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 2. Yeah, for this cause he is not ashamed to call us brother. Yeah, so God is the first brother who brings us as sons into glory so that we can become brothers to continue brotherly love. Yeah, so the consuming fire of God is in the fact that he is a jealous God. Yeah, in the jealousy he exemplifies and displays love towards us. Are we together? So the jealousy of God is found in the fact that he is a consuming fire, such that he displays love so that brotherly love can continue. So in bringing many sons unto glory is so that, to show that he is a jealous God. He's an affectionate God. You see that? So what did Hebrews not pick from Deuteronomy 4? He didn't pick even a jealous God. What is jealous God? Jealous God is kana. What is kana? Affectionate, zealous over. Right, so in the zealousness of God, in the affectionate nature of God, you see is an example of brotherly love towards the believer. So in exemplifying brotherly love, it is to bring us into glory as sons so that we can call him brother for brotherly love to continue. Glory to God. Look at chapter 5 verse 9. We're in chapter 5 verse 9. So you've seen God is a consuming fire who is a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 9. Look at that again. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. Look at that again. He says, thou shalt not bow thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. I am a kana God, that is jealous God, visiting the iniquity. Right? So in God, Numbers 14, there is forgiveness of iniquities and trespasses. What is forgiving iniquity and trespasses? It means to forgive iniquities. What does it mean? It means it is that he is a jealous God. Who is a jealous God? A jealous God is that consuming fire who exemplifies love in the fact that he brings many sons unto glory. Are we together? So God is a jealous God. So God's love and concern for a person is seen as his jealousy. So when God is jealous towards you, he is for you, not against you. Why? Because he visits iniquity. What does it mean to visit? He is for you in that he takes care of, he oversees, he looks into the subject matter of iniquity and takes care of it. Right? So God is a jealous God in that he is a consuming fire, such that he visits iniquity, that is, he forgives iniquity and trespasses. Right? So look at Isaiah 54. Oh, glory to God. Moses, the chief writer. Isaiah 54, verse 5. Ah, Pastor, how come Moses wrote it that way? He wrote it that way because of the hardness of the hearts of the people. Look at Isaiah 54, verse 4 or verse 5. Look at Isaiah 54, verse 4. It says, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore." Look at verse 5. "For thy maker is thy husband." Hey. So, God is a consuming fire, who is a jealous God, who is the captain of the salvation, who is the chief brother, who is the maker, who is the husband. Did you see that? Look at Isaiah 5, verse 54, verse 4. So, it means that in the redemptive work of Christ, we see God as the husbandman. Praise God. We see God as the maker, who is the husband. Yeah. So, "For thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." So the Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is the maker, who is the Lord of hosts, who is the husband, that is the consuming fire, that is the jealous God. What did I do? I just connected everything together. Okay, let me take it a step further. The God that changeth not. Okay, take it back a little, right? So the maker is the husband, who is the Lord of hosts, who is the Redeemer of the Holy One of Israel, the Redeemer of the Holy One of Israel, the God of the earth. Right? So, look at it again. The maker, the husband, the Lord of hosts, the Redeemer, the one that changed not, the one with whom there is no variableness, the one that in whom there is no shadow, the one who does not tempt, the one who creates light, right? The one who is a jealous God, the one who is a jealous God who visits iniquities, the one who is a jealous God who visits iniquity, that is, forgives iniquities, and the God who is a consuming fire. Are we together? So God is a consuming fire. So the consuming fire is God's love, or God's way of his love visiting iniquity. Right? So does God's love visit iniquity? Yes. How is it done? Consuming fire. So God's voracious fire visits iniquity, such that he forgives iniquity to the uttermost. Are we together? And of all, he is the husband. He is the husband. Look at verse 6. "For the Lord hath called thee as a woman." Yeah, that will not be far-fetched from Genesis 2. "For the Lord hath called thee as a woman, forsaken and grieved in spirit, and the wife of youth, when thou was revealed, says the Lord." Altogether. "For a small moment have I forsaken thee." Yeah, that will be man forsaking God. "But great mercy gathers thee." Look at verse 8. "In a little rod I hide my face from thee." So what is the hiding of God's face? The hiding of God's face is what a man gets as a compensation for rejecting what God offers. Yeah, what is he really saying? Look at it. "But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, says the Lord, thy Redeemer." Are we together? So God is that Redeemer, the husbandman, who is the maker, that is the jealous God, which is actually the consuming fire that visits iniquity, that is, forgives iniquity. I hope you're learning something. Look at Hosea 2. You know, a lot of us run away from the story of Hosea, right? Look at Hosea chapter 2. You know, one would have thought that Hosea was just a story to talk about prostitution. But really, actually, the story of Hosea is to show that we who were dead in sins, who were prostituting, God brings us into the marriage union with himself. Glory to God. Look at Hosea chapter 2, verse 16. Look at Hosea chapter 2, verse 16. You should take out them and read Uzziah. You know, Uzziah is that prophet who ended up marrying a prostitute, right? You should take out them and read that story and see, right? Look at Uzziah chapter 2 verse 16. It says, "And it shall be at that day, says the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no Bali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beast of the field and the fowl of the heaven, with creeping things on the ground, and I will break and bow the sword," excuse me, "and the battle out of the earth." Look at verse 19. "I will betroth thee unto me forever,
Yea, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercy, and in consuming fire. You see that? You see that? You see that? Yeah? Look at verse 20. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. See, God is that faithful God who is dogged in faithfulness, such that his consuming fire forgives iniquity to the uttermost. Are we together? So, Uzziah is telling you the parable of the betrothing. I'll betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, says the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and thou shalt hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that had obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. So Uzziah the prophet will say to a prostitute who is an outcast, you are my wife, I am betrothed. Yeah, you are betrothed unto me. So I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. You see eternal salvation? Yeah, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then saith the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. You see? We were adulteresses. We were adulterers and adulteresses. What does that mean? We were out of that union. Yeah, we were not his people at the point. We were dead in sin and death. Hallelujah. But now he has betrothed us unto himself. He is that husband. Look at that. Yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I brought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley. Right? And an half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord as been in latter days. Look at verse 4, chapter 4. Share the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Yeah, so you can keep reading. So the story in Uzziah, who is the prophet who married a prostitute, is to show that we see God as the passionate husband of an adulterous or an unfaithful woman. Did you see that? Yeah, so Uzziah's story is to show you that God is the husband, or the passionate husband, the jealous husband. You see that? So the way you see jealous husband in today is not the way you see God as a jealous husband. God's jealousy is seen in the fact that he is zealous and affectionate towards the adulterous, towards the unfaithful. Are we together? Have we gone home? So in Uzziah, we see God as that husbandman. We see God as that husbandman. Are we together? We see God as that husbandman. Yeah? Which now comes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Go to Genesis 2. Look at Genesis 2, 18. Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 18. Yeah, Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be what? Alone. What does that mean? It's not good that mankind should be without help. What does that mean? What's the solution? I will make him an helpmate for him. What's the helpmate? The Izar. The one who brings defense. Right? The Izar. So the Izar is the helpmate that God supplies. Look at verse 24. Look at 24. Look at 24. Verse 23. And Adam said, this is now the bone of my bones. Paul tells you, Ephesians 5. Yeah, we are members of his body. Right? This is now the bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called what? Woman. Because she is taken out of what? Man. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave and cleave, and they shall become what? One flesh. So God is a jealous God in that we see him take care of his adulterous or unfaithful wife. So that again, God is a jealous God, is a consuming fire, an affectionate God, and we see him take care of his what? His woman, his wife. Are we together? So it is something God does in his love for mankind. But only those who receive or accept it will be identified in that marriage union. So it's something we walk into by believing. Are we together? Let's end in Exodus 20 this evening. We might tend to pay more attention to that in days to come. But let's end in Exodus 20 verse 5. Exodus 20 verse 5. Right? So, thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God that changeth not. With me there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. I am the maker, the husband, the easer. Are we together? Visiting the iniquity, that is, forgiving the iniquities and transgressions. Are we together? Of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations, Israelites, of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So God is the affectionate husband, the zealous husband, the zealous God, who actually visits iniquity by forgiving iniquity. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. I hope you've learned something. I'm grateful. So have a lovely night rest. I love you all. Cheers.